thank you. We are so grateful to you, Lord. And Lord, it is because of you, because you conquered death, because you paid for our sins at the cross, Lord, that we have this incredible relationship in you. We're born again, Lord, into the family of God. And what an incredible gift that is. And we're grateful for it, Lord. And today, as we go through your word, we pray that your word would just have an impact on our hearts, Lord, that it would speak to us clearly. Lord, that your wisdom would be poured out upon us, Lord. And that, Lord, we would be obedient to those things that you show us. Lord, that we would be those people that just love you and walk with you in such close fellowship. So we just thank you. We commit this time to you. May you be glorified, my Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Yeah, you know it's summer. Even the greetings are, there's a song behind it. If you would, please open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're continuing our study through 1 Corinthians. Paul has been carrying through an idea, a thought. He has corrected the Corinthians in regards to division, but he's also been addressing this wisdom of man that prevails in Corinth, the philosophies of men, and has drawn a contrast between the wisdom of God, God's wisdom, and human wisdom. And he's been very clear on each section. And now he continues that thought as well. One of the things we went over last week as we started chapter 2 is that Paul tells us about his arrival at Corinth. When he arrived in Corinth and what condition he was in, he was in fear. He was in much trembling. He was in weakness. Paul is saying he brought nothing of him. Nothing of him, but he brought all of God. He was not going to address the Corinthians in the same manner that he addressed the Athenians, with meeting them with their philosophies and so forth. Not that, listen, there's place for things, but the philosophy of men will never get you closer to God. So he didn't approach them in that fashion. He approached them in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. He didn't want their faith to be wrongly placed. You know, sometimes when you have dynamic speakers, very eloquent, intelligent, and so forth, people will place their faith on the person. And Paul says, no, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he preached the gospel. He preached the cross of Jesus Christ. And our salvation comes through him and him alone. And listen, that's a message that we have, guys. We have nothing complicated in that sense. We have nothing to declare to the world but that Jesus died for our sins. And what great news that is. Hey, I am a new man. You are a new person in Christ because our debt was dealt with at the cross. It's an incredible message. So our church here, this church, God's church here, we don't want to be those that we would be driven by the philosophies of men, but by the power of God. Amen? In fact, listen, you guys know. You guys see it in here. You guys see it all over. Sometimes we may get this notion that the gospel is not enough. Listen, the gospel is enough. The word of God is enough. It's plenty. It still transforms lives. The Spirit of God still moves in the lives of his people. God still saves. God still forgives. God still restores. And you guys have experiential knowledge of this. You guys have been met by God in some of your darkest places. I know I have. And God just pulls us out of that dark place. Jesus just comes and rescues us. And he sets us on our right mind and sets our feet upon the rock. And all of a sudden things change and we look at the world differently. And it's an amazing thing. You know, and the Bible warns that in the last days that man will have a form of godliness, but denying its power. You see that all around, right? We see that. That many will say, yeah, there's a form of godliness. Yeah, I know. I have I know about Jesus. I know about this. There's knowledge. But no, you don't. He's not enough. Listen, you don't understand. He's good for here, but he's not good for there. You know, the power of God is missing. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. That's the enemy. The God that created the universe, the God that spoke things into existence, is not sufficient for our needs. I mean, he is more than enough. Dr. Harry Ironside, in his book, Random Reminiscence, writes of a time that he was speaking at an event. After the event, an agnostic approached him and he gave him a card challenging him to a debate. And Dr. Ironside, after reading the card, and he says, you know, I will accept your challenge under this condition. You must bring a man that has lived a debased life, whether a drunk or a criminal, someone whose life has been ruined and turned upside down by sin. Someone that came to your lecture, listened to your lecture, and was transformed, and is a new man, and now is living a righteous life. And I, in turn, Dr. Ironside said, I will bring 100 men that their lives have been transformed by the power of the cross, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that man quickly withdrew his invitation. He says, no, there's not one man that was transformed, that changed lives. The philosophy of men does not have that supernatural power. There is power in the Word of God if we allow God's Word to have authority over our lives. And listen, that is the key. Does the Word of God have authority over your life? Because if not, you know what you have? Is knowledge. You're getting information. It's knowledge. But there's no transformative power because you have not received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Listen, I'm not saying that you haven't. I'm just saying as a general, a person that only has knowledge of the Word, but there's no transformation in their lives. The Bible says that you will know them by their fruit. And it said, if there hasn't been a change, then there hasn't been a change. And if there hasn't been a change, then there hasn't been a change. Pretty simple. God's Word has power. The problem lies with us. We're those that disbelieve. We're those that want to add on to God's Word and say it's insufficient. And one of the things that I do want to clarify, and I did mention it last week or a couple weeks ago, I don't want to be misunderstood. As Paul has been addressing and drawing this contrast between human wisdom and God's wisdom, this is not what he's saying. He's not saying that there's no place for human wisdom. That's not at all what he's saying. Of course there is. Listen, I like my car. I like having a car. I love air conditioning. Right now on this day, I think it's great. I'm glad there's human wisdom for those things. That is not what Jesus is saying in his word. That's not what Paul is bringing across. God has created us with a thirst for knowledge and learning. Not telling us to reject all human wisdom. What Paul is saying is that man does not have any answers for spiritual things. Man cannot know God, nor can he define God. He cannot define morality or true love, true peace, the deep things of life, the human heart, sin. Man cannot even define sin because they want to redefine it to suit their own purpose. And we see that over and over. Oh, but he tries to. And that's where we see the foolishness of man. We see how far it goes. When man tries to define all these things, that's when he is out of his league. This belongs to God and God alone. God alone reveals himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He alone defines morality, love, marriage, sin, those deep things of life. Salvation comes through him and him alone. Human knowledge will never understand the things of God. Without divine intervention, man cannot know God. As hard as he tries, as hard as they can try to work it out. Listen, what man is doing, has always done, is the same thing as he did in the garden. He wants to be God. He doesn't want to receive God, the wisdom of God, but he wants to be God and make his own rules. Godliness cannot be obtained by human means. It's impossible. It's impossible. And that's really where we're at today, this morning in our text. And this morning, Paul explains that the revelation of God can only come by the Spirit of God and never by man. So if you would, take a look at verses 6 through 8 with me in your Bibles. And once again, I encourage you to read along with me. Verse 6, God's word says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." When Paul says here, "I speak wisdom among those who are mature," the word mature is the Greek word teleos. And I butcher these words all the time. I have a hard time just pronouncing English words or Spanish words for that. Teleos. And that word means perfect or complete. So who is Paul referring to? A perfect or complete man. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2:10 that we are complete in him. The Bible tells us, he gives his definition. He says, you and I, when we receive Jesus Christ, when we come to know, when we're born again, we're complete in him. Listen, we're full in him. Not to say that we have all understanding or all knowledge or know all these deep things of God completely as we come to know him. No, we're babies in Christ and we're learning. But now we have the Holy Spirit and the understanding comes little by little by little. Paul is not saying that he only speaks the wisdom of God to Christians that have an elevated understanding of the word, or one that's perfect, because there's no such thing. There's no perfect Christian. Except for my wife. I wanted to get some brownie points here. Paul is simply saying he speaks the wisdom among true believers, the Christian, the complete man, those that are born again. And the wisdom that he speaks is not human wisdom or philosophy, but a divine wisdom that has been hidden from the natural man, but ordained by God to be revealed to those who believe. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," and I ask you that, do any of you lack wisdom? Or you guys have it down? You guys arrived? I hope not. We have not arrived, not this side of heaven. Listen, and he tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Isn't that awesome? And then Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight." God's wisdom is hidden from those that want to cling to earthly wisdom, that hold on to the philosophies of men, that they don't want God. But it's revealed to babes, those that come to God humbly, those that come to God with simplicity and just receive him, believe him. Those that simply come to God with simple faith. You may remember in the Gospels that Jesus said about the little children, he said, "Let them come, let the little children come, because of such is the kingdom of heaven." Those of you that have kids understand the simplicity of this faith that kids have. My grandkids, I won't use my kids anymore for example. I think that I worn that out with you guys. So I'll move down a little further in in generation here, the grandkids. Those grandkids, they jump off the stairs. I'm coming by, Papa, catch me. And I'm like, whoa. It doesn't cross their mind that maybe I'm not going to catch them. They're like, he's got it down. I trust him completely. You know, they have this simple faith. That's where our life should be with our Lord. Simple faith, simple obedience, just walking with him. Take God at his word. Listen, my life changed, and many of you have experienced the same thing. When we take God at his word, we just believe. Believing God, just saying, okay, Lord, I know that this may cost me here in this realm as what I can see, but you have your ways, and I want to obey you. I want to trust you. I want to walk with you. I'm so glad that the Lord has chosen to reveal those things to the babes, to those simply that love him, to those that are born again. I need this wisdom. I need it every day, and I think you need it too. And the wonderful thing is that it's available to all believers. Now, whether you realize that or not, or whether you actually believe it, or whether you actually ask for it is a different thing. And I challenge you. I challenge you, and I ask that this week you set it in your mind and take God at his word. And when those difficult things come, when those problems at work come, and when you're confused about something, that you would just stop and pray and said, Heavenly Father, your word says that he who lacks wisdom, let him ask, and that you would give it to me liberally. And see what happens. He has done that so often in my life. Listen, if there's anything good, anything that sounds wise, I'll tell you right now, it's not of me. Okay? God is faithful. He is faithful. When we need wisdom for our marriage, ask God. And he will give us wisdom. He'll wash us with his word. He'll give us understanding. When we're having problems understanding God's word, as we're reading and say, Lord, I see this. How does this apply in my life? Ask God, and he'll give you understanding. You guys have experienced that. I know that there has been times that I'm reading God's word, and as I'm reading God's word, I'm like, man, what is this? And all of a sudden, it just becomes clear as day because God illuminates his word through the Holy Spirit, and it's one of those moments that it's like that commercial, I should have had a V8, you know? It seems so simple. It's like right there, but I couldn't see it because the Spirit of God does that. Well, verse 8 reemphasizes this point. It says that the rulers of that age did not know this wisdom. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glories. And what rulers is he referring to? Well, it tells us right there, right? Those that crucified Jesus. Who were the ones that crucified Jesus? The Jewish rulers. The Roman rulers. Both groups claim to be wise. The Romans prided themselves on the rule of law, the Roman law, human law. And the Jewish leaders prided themselves on the law of God. They had the word of God. They knew it backwards and forward. In fact, Pharisees would have to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. They could quote you the Bible. However, none of them knew God. In the wisdom of man, man simply cannot know God. And verse 9 carries on with that. Look at verse 9. What it says, and this is a quote from Isaiah 64. It says, but it is written, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And maybe you have quoted this to someone excitedly, and maybe you have heard somebody else quote this. And sometimes it's used for memorial services and so forth. And it's misquoted often. Because normally it's quoted under the understanding that this is heaven and that no eye has seen it yet and so forth. And it's not understood within its proper context. And certainly, there is something of that. There is something of that, that we don't know the fullness of heaven. We don't know what it's like. There's a partial aspect of that. However, that's not what it's saying here. What it's saying here is that the world has no clue the things that await the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ, those who love him, you and me. That's what it's saying. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The non-believer does not know what awaits us, you and me. They have no clue. This glorious thing. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. He's revealed it to you and me. How? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Paul gives us an example, an illustration. He paints a picture for us. He says, a man's thought can only be known by him. Listen, you're thinking right now, I got no clue what you're thinking. You may be thinking of lunch. I got no clue. Your wife sitting next to you has no clue. Only you know what you're thinking. Those things that are in your heart, or those deep things, thoughts. A person can know another person. I know my wife well. She knows me well. But only her spirit knows her. Only her spirit understands the deep things. Only she is the only one that understands her mind and her thoughts for me as well. And Paul is saying, no one can see into our minds and truly know us as we know ourselves. However, if there was a way for me to put my spirit into someone else, that person would now have access to my mind. That person would have intimate knowledge of me. That person would know me as I know myself. And there's no closer relationship possible than that that can be described. We have this close relationship with what we know from outside, what we disclose and how we bear our hearts and so forth. But if there's a way of me putting my spirit in that person or vice versa, now you have intimate knowledge of that person, every aspect of it. In the same way, God has placed his spirit in us when we place our trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm going to have you turn with me to John 14, 16 through 17. And I'm just going to walk you through this section of the Bible that speaks of the Holy Spirit and his role. Keep in mind, he's speaking to his disciples at this time. But some of his promises. John 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, or for just a little while, just for some time. Forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of God comes in the disciples later on after the resurrection, but has been with them. Verse 23 now, chapter 14, verse 23. You can just follow along with me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. How? In the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Spirit of God living in you. Chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. I'm going to read that again for you. Verse 14. And he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Church, when we repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're spiritually born again. The Spirit of God comes and lives in a believer. He resides in us. We invite him to take over. The problem is sometimes we don't allow him to take control of our lives. We have him, but he doesn't have us. And when we receive the Spirit of God, when we're born again, he begins to reveal the things of God to us, primarily by his word. He teaches us our identity in Christ, our inheritance in Christ, our standing with God. He teaches us how we can have a godly marriage, how he desires that for our lives, how to raise godly children, how to conduct ourselves in the world, because we're in the world, but not of the world. The Spirit of God teaches us all about Jesus and godliness. And we have that most intimate relationship possible with God. He places his Spirit in us so that we may know his heart and his mind. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that incredible? Listen, there is nothing closer. And God gives you and me that privilege. We're born again. Verse 13 says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul says, this is not the things of men. This is not, I'm not teaching you the things of men, but of the Spirit of God. And notice what he says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The Holy Spirit will not contradict his word. Listen, There are times I said, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. Is it contrary to the Bible? That wasn't the Spirit, buddy. That was your flesh? Or that one was the guy with the horns? The Spirit of God will not contradict his word. In 1 John 4:1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We should have a biblical mindset, a biblical worldview. When something is taught from the pulpit, or when we believe we hear from God, our mind should be going to the Word of God. We want to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. When a theological point is made, it should be established by proof text. Is it in the Old Testament? Is it in the New Testament? Is it in the epistles? I compare spiritual things with spiritual things. I don't grab the wisdom of the world and compare it to the wisdom of God, because they're totally contrary. Oil and water do not mix. The Bible says, what fellowship does darkness have with the light? Those deep things of man belong to God. Only God. And he is the one He is the true physician, but he's a physician for our souls. And he speaks to us. The Bible also calls him our great counselor. Listen, there's no better counselor than Jesus. So when you read your Bibles, when I read my Bible, we should compare Scripture with Scripture. When we believe we have heard from the Lord, we should line it up with Scripture. The Holy Spirit will not contradict himself. Because there's some out there that says, listen, I heard. Okay, yeah, well, you know, that's totally contrary. I found the love of my life. Aren't you married? That's your love of your life. No, but God showed me. That's it. No. It doesn't work that way. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Listen, it's profitable for doctrine. First of all, let me back up. I want to make sure this really sinks in. This is just marinating on these words. He says, all Scripture. He didn't say part of the Scriptures. He didn't say the things that I like. Those are inspired by God. I like the promises. That's inspired. Yeah. No, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants to equip his saints, his daughter, his son, for every good work. So the word of God is taught to us through the Spirit of God and is received by those that have the Spirit of God living in us. I hope that makes sense. If not, you can see Dawn afterwards. But what about the natural man? Listen, this is the spiritual man, the born again. That one that's like, oh yeah, man, I came to know Jesus. Everything's different. When you come to know the Lord, everything changes, man. There's a joy about you. It's like, wow. Everything changes. And I'm not saying that we live in like this euphoria. You guys know that's not the case, right? We have, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. And there are hard times. But listen, those hard times, man, we see Jesus. And he uplifts us and he carries us. And man, he gets us through it. And in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of the storm, there is a joy in our hearts. Not a joy like the world knows it, but there's a joy in there that there's peace and we love the Lord. Different. Born again, we're different people. But the natural man, verse 14 says, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. A person that doesn't know the Lord, doesn't have the Spirit of God, these things, they don't receive these things. You can't live together until your marriage is what the Word of God says. That's archaic. You're ridiculous. Listen, two men cannot marry one another. That is ridiculous. Anyway, it's like, what? That's archaic. Those are things of the past. Even nature declares that this is wrong. But the natural man cannot receive those things. Listen to what it says. Look at the verse. It says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. And then take a look at what it says. Nor can he know them. He cannot know and understand these things because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. He doesn't have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't understand these things. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. I know how my life changed, how my worldview, everything changed. From the time I came to know the Lord, all of a sudden things were different. The things that I looked at before, I'm like, man, that goes contrary to God's heart. This is different. This is wrong. This is wrong. And my life started changing. Totally different. A person can have the Word of God and have knowledge of the Scriptures and not be saved. And there's no better illustration that I can think of than that of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. As I mentioned earlier, they could quote the Bible inside and out, backwards and forward. But they did not know God. They had God before them. They had God before them. Miracles that he did. He taught like no one has ever taught, with authority, they said. Everything was before them. And yet, they did not know God. Jesus said to them on one occasion, "You are the blind leading the blind." That must have stung. They were like the top, the cream of the crop. These are like the religious man, the ones that knew, that had the knowledge of God. And on another occasion, Jesus said to them, "You are mistaking not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." You can have knowledge. You can memorize all the verses you want, guys. A person can memorize all the verses that they want without the Spirit of God. If they're not born again, they will not understand. They will not know God without being born again. It's not enough to have the Word of God. We need to have the Spirit of God to illuminate the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God to understand His Word. We need to be born again. Jesus said, "A man must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven." So, the natural man is at a natural disadvantage. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit, nor can he understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. So, it just doesn't come natural to him. When the Word of God is spoken, it doesn't come naturally to him. He is led by the flesh, the natural things. So keep this in mind. When we share the Word of God with the natural man, with that person that doesn't know Jesus, keep this in mind. He will not understand the Word of God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. They will not understand it. He cannot receive, nor can he understand it. It is foolishness to him. When you tell him, "I go to church Sundays, Wednesdays, Tuesdays, days that end with Y," they're like, "Why?" Yeah, exactly, why? No. They're like, "That's foolishness. Why would you do that? Why would you... You're what? You're selling everything? You're giving up your career and you're moving to Africa to become a missionary? Why? You're going to give all these things up? Why? That is so foolish," they say. "Listen, God has called me to that." And they're like, "How do you know?" "Oh, that's foolishness. No way." They cannot receive, nor can he understand. So before we share with someone, before we give the gospel to someone, with our loved ones, with our family members, with the stranger at the store, when we're at lunch at work, when we're in traffic, and they wave at us, and we're like, "God bless you," we pray. Listen, we pray. We pray that the Lord would open up that person's heart, that the Spirit of God would come and give them understanding, that the veils from their eyes would be removed, that the ears would be open to the things of the Spirit, so they can hear the calling of God on their lives. We pray. God has to open up the heart of the individual. And that man, that woman has to respond to God's calling. And it happens over and over again. People sit just like this, or hear it out in the marketplace, wherever it is, and they hear the Word of God on the radio, and their hearts are pierced. They know God is speaking to them. And the Spirit of God is just pulling them. And there's this even emotion in them. And they know, it's like, "Oh, I know this is God." But then you being tugged the opposite direction. The natural man. The things of the world. And also there's an enemy, a real enemy called Satan. That's not what he wants you to do. So we pray. Lord, open up their hearts, open up their minds, their understanding. Lord, may they see you. May they see you at the cross. May they understand what it means when you went to the cross. Look, at all my life, I had no clue. When we're preaching the gospel, those are the things that happen, right? The enemy. All my life, I heard about the cross somewhere in there and certain things. And in fact, we had the cross with Jesus on it. By the way, he got off that cross, for those of you that don't know. He's no longer there, but anyway. And I had no clue. What did that mean? What was that, you know? And then someone said, he died for your sins. And I'm like, I didn't ask him to die for my sins. I just want to live my life. It's my life. You know, and God is a gentleman. He says, you want to live your life? Go for it. You want a life without me? Without God? You can have a life without me. In fact, you can have an eternity without me. You will live in a place that's devoid of me, devoid of all my goodness, devoid of my light, devoid of my presence and my understanding. And when you remove God out of the picture, you know what there is? There's pure evil and torment. So we pray that the natural man can hear the things of the Spirit. But, verse 15, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What does Paul mean that the spiritual man judges all things? Does that mean that I have perfect understanding? Hey, listen, I got it down, man. I can judge all things. This goes back to what we started with regarding the things of God, morality. Listen, I can't judge anything in a car. Oh, I just mess that thing up. But this goes back to where we started. The things of God, morality, true love, sin, the deep things of life, the human heart, spiritual matters. What's right and wrong. Those things that the Spirit of God shows us, as His Word shows us, only because you could do it at work, because it's allowable in its policies, does not mean that it's the right thing to do, that is righteous, that is what pleases God. I've been in sales years back. Sales can be very shady. Oh, yeah. You got to show them. You got to sell them stuff. Man. You got to do this. Listen, the company is allowing you to do this now. But that's not right. It's not moral. It won't please God. And when you stand with God, God stands with you. You may not see it then. There may even be some repercussions. But let me tell you, God comes through. He always comes through. So, what he means is, if there's a disagreement, an argument concerning these things, the mature Christian, the one who's walking with God, that's full of the Spirit, will have the right answer. They will have the right answer. He can judge all these things. And he doesn't end there. He says, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Not only does a spiritual man judge the world rightly, the world cannot rightly judge the Christian. The world looks at a Christian and says, why? Why are you doing that? They don't have an understanding of God. They can't rightly judge a man or a woman of God. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Instructing God is a foolish thing, right? When a person comes to know the Lord for the very first time, he has fellowship with God. He no longer thinks of God as an afterthought. Oh, I got in trouble with my wife. Lord, help. Oh, I got in trouble at work. Lord, help. Oh, I got in trouble with the law. Lord, help. Drugs, alcohol. Lord, help. That's what the natural man, that's what we thought about before Jesus. It's no longer that way. When we're born again, the Spirit of God lives in us, and we have God constantly in our minds. In our hearts. Listen, instead of yelling out profanity, colorful things, what we say, Lord, help. Lord, help me. I'm in need of you. Or Lord, thank you so much. This is a beautiful day. Thank you, Lord. I've been thanking him all morning for this beautiful day, last few days too. He's in our mind constantly. Go back to the example that Paul gave us before. The spirit of man knows the mind of man. The spirit of God knows the deep things of God. And he has placed his spirit in me and in you. And when we come to know the Lord for the first time, we have God-centered thoughts. Maybe for the first time for some of us. Christ thoughts, holy thoughts. He's the center of our attention. He's the center of our world. Natural man cannot. He cannot do this, nor can he understand it. He's led by the flesh, because it's only natural to him. But you and I are spiritual. Amen? We know the Lord. We've been born again. What an awesome thing. Will you guys come up? Lead us into worship. Hey guys, if you guys are having issues, if you guys just need prayer, there'll be someone up here that will be happy to pray with you. There's struggles in our lives. There's difficulties. There's a real enemy. There's issues. There's issues in our lives. But God invites us to come to him. We have this intimate relationship with Jesus like no other. It's an amazing thing. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you. You're so good. You're so gracious. Thank you, Lord, that you've imparted your spirit upon us, in us, that you lead us by your spirit, that you love us so much, that you care for us. Lord, that you would give us this relationship that we don't quite understand, we don't really tap into. I pray, Lord, that we would take you at your word. I just love you, Lord. And Lord, today as some have made a decision to be baptized, they want to declare to the world that they're born again. Transformation has happened in them. And now they're going to show it outwardly. Lord, I pray you protect them. You keep them as the enemy seeks to attack them. I pray, Lord, it would be a time of fellowship and joy, Lord. What an incredible thing. Lord, that picture of the old man dying and the new man, behold, the new man, that spiritual woman, it's like no other. Lord, may you pour out your spirit. Lord, may truly we just feel your presence. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.